great song.
And I trust that you know that grace that is greater than our sin. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and while you are turning there, just one other prayer request that we will pray for as we even get ready here to pray in a moment. But I received note here this morning, and Marlene Twinerham, she got word this morning that her brother passed away. And the good news is that he had accepted Christ as Savior not too long ago, and so we do rejoice with that. But certainly our prayers are with Marlene. If you have your Bibles open, Exodus chapter 4, let's all stand, and I want you to follow along as I read just the first couple of verses. We've been going through some questions, and as I've said here now for a couple of weeks, great questions lead to great truths, and there's no better questions than the questions that come from the Word of God. This morning, we come to a great question. Notice in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him," and here it is, "What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would even speak to us this morning. In this solemn hour, Lord, there's somebody that is even being asked the question, "What is in your hand?" Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize what great potential lies in our hand. I pray that you'd help us this morning, that we would have faith, we would trust you. And Lord, I pray that you'd do a great work. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The great question, what is in thine hand? Moses, this story reminds me of the story about the very rich man that had a crocodile farm. And on his crocodile farm, he had many crocodiles, and he had them all in a pool. And one day he decided to celebrate, and he invited several guests to come to witness and just simply see what he had. And as those guests were there at this banquet feast, he brought them all by the pool, and then he said something very challenging. He said, "Listen, I just feel led to ask this question, or maybe put this challenge out there." He said, I have a beautiful daughter." And he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I will offer the hand of my beautiful daughter to any man who can swim across this pool full of crocodiles." And of course, everybody just looked at each other. They're wondering and eyeing, you know, who in the world is going to dare and do that, when all of a sudden they didn't have to wait long, because all of a sudden there's a big splash. And all of a sudden there's a man in the pool. And that man is feverishly, he's swimming, crisscrossing back and forth. All the while, he's even sometimes stopping to wrestle with a crocodile. And he finally makes his way, after several seconds, he makes his way out of the pool. And the rich man is actually kind of taken back. And as he comes up to the man, he says, "Young man," he says, "I'm really impressed." He said, "Quite honestly, I wasn't serious. Didn't think anybody was going to take me up on this. But I have to ask the question. What was on your mind when you jumped into the pool?" And the young man, with fright in his eyes, he looked back at the rich man. He says, "What was in my mind? What was in my mind?" He said, "I'll tell you what was in my mind. Who pushed me?" Now, minus the crocodiles, you know, some of us, we are asking that same question. Who pushed me into the pool? You know, I have to be honest and tell you that was certainly true for me. I today am here because God called me. But I've told you many, many times that the way that it worked out for me, I sort of in my thinking here, I'm sort of like the old Don Knotts cast character in the 1960s film, The Reluctant Astronaut. And I'm sort of like the reluctant pastor. You know, as I've said many, many times, I did not seek this. I didn't want it. But back in 2002, on Father's Day, I took the mantle from Pastor Johnson, took the torch. We had the Passing the Torch Sunday. And it's not to say that I am not God called. I am God called. I have no doubt about that. And I love this ministry. I love you. I love this church. I love pastoring. But I'm just simply saying that in a sense here, the calling is in a sense here almost a pushing into the pool. You know, I have to say that that is true not only sometimes for we pastors, but that is true in many walks in life, that sometimes we end up in situations that we maybe were not comfortable with. I've told you before, even prior to the time that I actually took over as pastor, there was a point when Pastor Johnson, I walked into his office and I just simply, you know, was a little bit scared and a little bit fearful of the future. And I walked in and I told him, "Preacher, it won't work. It won't work. You're going to have to get somebody else to follow. I don't think it'll work for me." And I walked out of his office, and it wasn't long that day when I had to sheepishly come back in and apologize and said, "No, I was wrong. I'll do it. I know God wants me to do this." Do you feel that you have been pushed into the pool? You know, we have this man Moses, and Moses is a reluctant leader of Israel. You see, God needed somebody. He needed somebody that would go and somebody who would talk, somebody who would represent him well, and he's chosen Moses of all people. But Moses feels like he's got three strikes against him. In the first case, you could say that he's got his age against him. After all, Moses is not a young man. He's 80 years of age at this time, we believe. He's not in his youth. But secondly, he's a fugitive. Now, you realize that at this time here, Moses still has a record some 40 years earlier that he had gotten in trouble with the law, gotten in trouble with Pharaoh, and because of his haste in actually trying to tackle a situation, he had ended up killing somebody. And so with that record, he's run away. He's been gone for 40 years. And now all of a sudden, God is asking him to go back before the same leader and go before now a nation. And he's supposed to represent, but he's got a record. But you know, thirdly, Moses has the strike against him that he has some limitations. And it's at this point here that Moses begins to utter some excuses, and that those excuses come out very loud and clear to God. As Moses says, first of all, the first excuse he says is, "I am not worthy." We notice that he even says, you know, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Who am I? I'm not worthy to do that." Secondly, he says, "I don't even know your name." And he didn't know God in an intimate way at this time. God had not revealed himself that way. And so he says, "Who shall I say has sent me?" But third, he begins to mention about the fact that the people aren't going to believe me. I'm not a believable leader. And so why in the world would they follow me? Notice it's that excuse in verse number 1 of chapter 4 when Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they shall say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." It's at that point that God asks a question. And it's a very revealing question, and certainly this question had pertinence to Moses, but I'm here to tell you that question also applies to you and I. Because God asks him this question, and he says, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses looks, and he answers, honestly, he says, "A rod." Now, what did he mean? You know, I want to tell you some things about that rod, but you know, what I learned from this story is this: that when we will take the ordinary things that we have been given, and we will take those ordinary things and put them before an extraordinary God, that everything becomes extraordinary. You see, it doesn't matter what you have when God is in it. It doesn't matter what you have been given. As long as you understand, put to God and used by God, it can be something mighty in God's hand. Now notice, we've got this story of Moses, and Moses says a rod. What did he mean when he said a rod? There are three thoughts I want to share with you this morning. First of all, Moses held in his hand his painful past. You know, that rod to him was a shepherd's staff. We believe that it was approximately 6 feet in length. That would be about my height. And that was a stick that a shepherd had gotten, but it was more than just simply a stick. You see, that stick was something very individualized. It was very personal. It was a prized possession for a shepherd. It was something they carried with them with their life. It was so remarkably individualized that it was almost like today somebody's fingerprint. It was unique. What happened with that staff was over the time, that staff would be something that they would carve into. They sometimes would write, it would be like a journal, that they sometimes would carve, and things that were precious, things that were special to them, things that were unique about them. They would carve and they would write, and that rod became something. In fact, we even know about the story of the man Judah, the son of Jacob. The one time he used his staff as collateral for a dealing that, of course, was shady, wrong, but he used his staff as collateral. Why could he do that? Why? Because that staff was so unique to him. It was so unique. Now, I'm here to tell you that basically that staff represented the past 40 years for Moses. It represented all the lows, and basically that's about all he had. You see, that staff was all that Moses possessed. You realize that God came to him and he said, "What is in thine hand?" Moses didn't say, "I have any possessions." That was basically it. Even the sheep that he is taking care of do not belong to him. They belong to his father-in-law. Basically, all that Moses had at this time, beside the clothes on his back, was the staff in his hand. When he said a rod, that was basically it. It was just a rod. It was his past. You know, I'm sure that in Moses' mind, Moses remembered back some 40 years ago when he made a choice. Basically, that event that Moses fled from Egypt from was an event in which case he had made a decision. What was that decision? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses at one time held maybe a scepter. He was in the royal family. He certainly would have known what it was like to have a rod of authority, a rod that people looked up to. Now he's got just simply a stick. You see, it reminded him of his painful past. 40 years of suffering. 40 years about being here in the desert. 40 years of a painful past. I don't know about you this morning, but it might be that you carried a stick with you. Not a literal stick, but maybe you brought in this morning your painful past. And it might be that there's scars that you carry. They may not be scars that people can see, but they're scars in your heart. And it may be that you have had a situation or situations, maybe even a lifetime of situations that have been very discouraging, and that basically you burdened yourself and carried those burdens with you day after day, year after year. That's exactly what happened with Moses, 40 years of this. This was a 40-year-old stick. You know, I find there's a lot of people today, in fact, very rarely do I ever find somebody who doesn't have some heartache, somebody who doesn't have some regret in the past, some pain from the past. It might be the feeling of being inadequate. It might be the feeling of being hurt again. It might be the feeling of being exposed. Maybe you got something you wish that people would never find out about, and you've been carrying it around. I'm here to tell you that if you have that, you have something similar to Moses. You see, his rod was a rod of a painful past. But not only that, when God said to Moses, "What is in your hand?" It was not only a reminder of his painful past, but it was secondly, it was a reminder of his pale present. You see, Moses right now, at this very time, didn't have what we would consider a dignified job. The job that he had, the job of a shepherd, was a job that the lowest people would take. It was the lowest for the servants. It was the job that basically you would get as a leftover job, after everybody else took every other job, that's the job that he got. You see, here's Moses again. You know, when he thought about at one time 40 years ago, he probably, in a sense, was probably somebody of a leadership capability. And at one time, he probably was an overseer. That's probably how the encounter with the Egyptian taskmaster took place. Moses might have been over that taskmaster. He might have at one time had a position of authority. He might have had a corner office. Might have had, a penthouse view of the business. He might have been there at the very top. His name may have been on a door. He might have been somebody that everybody looked up to in the building. And yet at one time, he had all of that, and now it's all gone. His pale present is nothing. In fact, that rod basically reminds him where he's at. Where is he? It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock," where? "To the backside of the desert." Now, there's the desert, and then there's the backside. You know what the backside represents? You know, they've got stages, degrees of desert in desert areas. In fact, they've got usually three different levels. The backside of the desert is the trapped in the backside. It's the side that you have to go through the regular desert and then the fringe desert, that you go all the way to the backside. That's where you are stuck. That's like being stuck in the back of a pile. You ever, I remember in football, I can remember one time there was a fumble and I jumped on the ball and then all of a sudden I found myself at the bottom. The bottom of a heap of bodies. That's about the equivalent of what Moses feels like. He feels like he is at the bottom of a heap. He's on the backside of the desert, that there's no pleasant present, that there's nothing enjoyable. In the desert, in the backside of the desert, you've got scorpions, you've got no vegetation, you've got snakes, you've got things that are unpleasant, that there's not a whole lot of life in the middle of the backside of the desert. And Moses said, "This is where I'm stuck." Do you feel like you're stuck in a pale present? Do you feel like where you're at, there's no place out of? Do you feel like, you know, the situation that you're in, it may be a relational situation for you this morning? Now, I guarantee you there's somebody here this morning that you feel stuck in an uncomfortable relationship. It might be a relationship in your marriage. It might be a relationship with your children. It might be a relationship with your parents. It might be a relationship right here in this building, in this church, and you feel stuck. There's no way out of this. That's exactly where Moses was in the backside of the desert. That rod reminded him of that. Every single day as he's carrying that rod, it was not the scepter he could have had. It was not the royal rod. It was not a rod of leadership. It's just a stick. By the way, what is that stick? It's dead wood. You see, it's not anything alive. It's dead. It's been dead for 40 years. That's how you get the rod, the staff. It's dead. There's no life. Now, do you feel like your life is dead? Now, do you feel like what you are doing is, there's nothing to it? Do you feel like your relationships are dead? Do you feel like your opportunities are dead? That's exactly what that's saying. Now, God said, "Moses, what is in your hand?" By the way, do you think that God didn't know what was in his hand? Do you think God was blind? No, there's no way in the world. God never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. God saw, God knew. Why did he ask the question? So Moses would say it. "What's in your hand, Moses?" God knew, but God wanted Moses to say, "I've got a rod." Now, third, I want you to notice, not only was that a painful past and a pale present, but all I want you to know this morning, that what Moses held in his hand was a powerful potential. You see, there was something to that rod. And God was about to reveal to him that if he would just simply take what was in his hand, that God could do anything with him. God said to him, notice, God said, "Take that rod and cast it on the ground." And the Bible tells us when Moses did that, when he threw it down, that it became a serpent, a snake. Now, by the way, probably not just your common, ordinary variety of gardener snake. But this was something that was scary. Why do we know that? Because the Bible goes on and says that Moses fled before it. I don't think Moses would have fled from a, you know, tiny, little, bitty snake, serpent. This probably was one of the more common scary snakes in this area. The cobra, the Egyptian cobra. By the way, there's symbolism with that, because the Pharaoh of Egypt identified himself with that particular snake. I've showed this to you before, how that the Pharaohs used to even have a crown, and on their crown, that they'd even have an image of a cobra that was striking. And it'd be coming out of their head, be right there in the middle of their forehead, and so the Pharaoh would identify himself so the people would be scared when they went before Pharaoh. Now, when Moses takes this snake and he casts it to the ground, Notice what God then tells him to do next. Now, he's already run away from it. So God kind of brings him back and says, now, Moses, come back here. Verse number 4. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I know that if you've got a scary snake, one that can bite you, can give you venom, that you can die from, the last thing in the world you want to do is pick it up by the tail. Why? You pick it up by the tail, and that snake is going to be able to turn. It's going to be able to even whine back at you, and it's going to be able to strike you. You don't do that. In fact, good snake handlers, they have devices that they make sure that they pin the head before they ever get near those dangerous snakes. God said, pick it up by the tail. Now, the interesting thing is that Moses, without question, obeys. You see, what I said is this, that if you will take what God has given you, ordinary things, if you'll take and if you'll obey, that's the key question. Will you obey God and will you use what God has given you? When Moses, without hesitation, obeys and he picks it up, the Bible tells us when he did, it became a rod again. The Bible says in verse number 4, he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, this was all, I believe, a plan of God, first of all, to show to Moses he had nothing to fear. But the next thing he was going to do after this particular event with God was he was going to go to Egypt, and he was going to even do the very same thing before the children of Israel. And he was going to take that same rod and just as God had told him, cast it down and then pick it up. Do that before the children of Israel. Why? To show them they had nothing to fear with Pharaoh. To show them they had nothing to fear with Egypt. Listen, God is greater. God is greatest. And so they didn't have to fear and Moses didn't have to fear. Now the point is this, that here Moses has a rod, but that rod, it represents the great potential that God is going to give him when God is involved, when you give it to God. You see, when that stick was given to God, it became a mighty weapon. You know, by the way, that the shepherds would use their rods as weapons. Now, it might have been just a stick, but a stick was actually their best weapon sometimes against a wolf, a bear. Sometimes they would use it to fend off. Sometimes they would use it to strike, to attack back. Some predator that was out there in the wilderness. It's interesting that when Moses actually then goes to Egypt and goes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh calls out his magicians and they duplicate the same trick, so to speak. Now for them it might have been a trick, but here's what the Bible tells us. Those magicians, they cast down their rods and they became serpents, but then the Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. When you put that rod out there and it is used by God, it is going to even defeat anything the devil has. It's going to defeat anything the devil has. Now that rod, it's interesting what Moses does. And if you study the plagues, you'll find out that many of the plagues from the turning of the Nile into blood, it begins when Moses stretches out his rod. From the plagues of the victory over the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. Moses takes a rod and lifts up his arms in Exodus chapter 17. And it's that rod in his hand that is a symbol. And whenever that rod is lifted up, there's great victory over the Amalekites. It's that same rod that strikes a stone, a rock, and water comes out to feed, to quench the thirst of the thirsting Israelites. You see, that might have been a dead stick, but when you put it in God's hand, it's mighty alive. It's alive. You see, the question is, are you going to obey? Again, this morning, God comes to us and he says, what is in your hand? And this morning, you might answer it in several different ways. For some of you, you might say, I've got in my hand, I've got a failure. It might be a financial failure. It might be a failure in your marriage. It might be a failure at work. You might be facing unemployment, and maybe you have been trying to get a job, or maybe the job you have you're not satisfied with. And every single day, you may even come into work. You say, listen, this isn't the job I wanted, the job I dreamed of. It's exactly the way Moses looked at being in the backside of the desert. Not what I prepared for. You realize he was trained to be a leader? He wasn't trained to be the shepherd in the backside of the desert. He was learned. He had all of the understanding of the language. He had all of the understanding, trained to be an executive, and here he was just simply wasting his time. You might feel stuck in relationships. You may feel stuck at work. You may feel stuck even in your situation. Maybe you've got a health situation that you just can't avoid. Listen, Moses and the story here teaches us that when you take what you have and you submit it to God, God can do an extraordinary work. Do you have a hurt this morning? You know, I know I deal with this all the time. That people come with their hurts, and just because you come to church and there may be the joy of the Lord and we may be singing the songs and there's a lot of joy even in singing, a lot of joy in fellowshipping, that you may have dragged a whole lot of hurt with you. Maybe somebody hurt you this last week. Maybe somebody hurt you last year. Maybe that you've been carrying on, may have even been something in your childhood, but you carried a hurt. Listen, that stick, that hurt that Moses had that he carried with him, that was the very thing that God used. You know, it's amazing to me, I've said this before, but one of the best things you can do if you want to devotionally advance yourself is read your Bible and have the hymn book right next to it. And find out the stories behind the hymns. You'll find rarely a page, a hymn, of a hymn that was written by somebody who didn't have problems, who didn't have hurt. See, you and I, we need to realize it may be just a stick, but in the hand of God, it's a mighty weapon. It's a mighty benefit to us. Is it circumstances? Again, have you found yourself, on the backside of the desert? We have heard that saying before, that if life serves you lemons, then make lemonade. You know, the problem with that is a great positive statement, but it still doesn't go far enough, because we need to not just simply make lemonades, but we need to have a purpose for God. Listen, God deserves glory. And God wants to be glorified, whether by life or by death, the apostle said. And you and I need to realize that we may even see ourselves with our problems, but God wants to do something. And you and I, we've got something that He wants and something we can use. You may have ended up circumstantially on the backside of the desert, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't have something higher, something better. And by the way, when you get higher, you need to make sure God gets the glory. It's all to bring glory to God. I remember hearing a story about a very famous preacher who had a bucket list, and on his bucket list was to one day climb the ascent of one of the highest mountains in the world. And so he hired a Sherpa to help him up this tall mountain, and they finally got to the pinnacle, which was just simply a point. It was at that point there that the preacher did something very unwise. He began to jump up in the air in celebration, and the Sherpa quickly grabbed him and said, "Oh, preacher, up here, you're always to be on your knees. Up here, you don't want to jump, because you never know where that jump is going to land. Stay on your knees." You know, can I just simply remind you, I think that's wise no matter where you're at. Just stay on your knees. Just stay humble. Just stay usable for God. Remain on your knees. What am I saying? I'm saying that with Moses, there was nothing extraordinary in and of him and himself. There's nothing extraordinary about that stick. But when you get God involved, that's exactly what I am purposing, that we will get across to all the boys and girls in VBT, is that they can become superheroes with God. It's not them. It's not their abilities, not their talents. God doesn't need that. God has more talent and more ability than anybody in the world. God doesn't need that, but He needs you. He needs me in our brokenness. He needs what we alone can give Him. You know, you think about all the other stories in the Bible that basically say the same thing. How that little is much, as the songwriter said, little is much when God is in it. You know, there's a story, for instance, about Samson. Judges chapter 15, he's out fighting against the Philistines, and he's very wearied, and He's looking for something he can use as a weapon. And the only thing he can find is a jawbone of a dead carcass donkey. He takes that jawbone and he takes that and he begins swinging it. And the Bible tells us because of that, that he's able to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I think about the story of David, very familiar, the story, 1 Samuel 17, when David came, he wasn't even planning on fighting. He wasn't planning on going out against Goliath. He's just there because his father had told him, want you to go see how your brothers fare, want you to bring them some food, some supplies. And so David went out obedient to his father. He went out there, but when he heard the cursings of Goliath, he said, is there not a cause? David volunteered, and David went out. What did he go out with? Saul even tried to arm him with his top flight armor. But David said, no, I can't wear this. I haven't tried this. This won't work. But David went out there with his sling and with 5 little stones. By the way, those weren't great big boulders. Those weren't huge. Those were just little stones. You see, God, and by the way, David didn't even need to use all 5. All that he needed was one that God could use. You know, that's the way it is with God. It just simply takes one. I think about the story of the widow at Zarephath, the story told in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the prophet needed a place of safety, a place of refuge. God led him to the widow's house. And even there, the prophet told the widow, said, listen, make me a cake. And she said, I don't have hardly anything left. She said, I just got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and about out of that, and my son and I, we were planning on having a last meal, but the preacher said, fix it for me, and so she did. The Bible says this, that the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You see, little became much when God was in it. I think about the story about the little lad. In John chapter 5, John chapter 6, where the Bible tells us there's a multitude that had been all day there and probably for some time had been hearing the words of Christ as he taught the multitude there on the mount. And as they began to get weary and hungry, and where are we going to feed these people? How are we going to do this? And the question is asked, and finally there's Andrew that comes and tells Jesus, says, well, there is a lad. What does that lad have? He doesn't have much. All he's got is 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. The Bible even includes the word small. Why is that important? Because God doesn't need much in order to do his work. God doesn't need a whole bakery. He doesn't need a whole grocery store. He just needs 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And in the hands of Jesus, as Jesus blessed that, it all of a sudden multiplied. And they fed the 5,000. That was just the men. And if you add the women and children, there were easily probably over 15,000. And he fed the multitude. Why? Because little is much when God is in it. Again, don't tell me that God can't do it. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Do you remember the TV show MacGyver? You know, I love that TV show because if you ever watch that, nifty, clever show, that show about this man by the name of Angus Mac MacGyver. He was this guy that was known for his ability to be able to take common things and foil the bad guys. He just needed a little duct tape, maybe just a match. He just needed a little bit of gasoline. He just needed something, just something little. He was able to take little, and he was able to defend himself and to get the bad guys, all because of his cleverness of taking just a little. Oh, can I tell you that even better than MacGyver is God? God is the original, being able to take a little, being able to do much with it. You know, I think about the story of D.L. Moody. Great example of an individual that really, in a sense here, didn't have much. He was a Moses-type character, in a sense. He was a young man that grew up. His father died when he was just a little boy. The mother was trying to raise her children in poverty. And D.L. Moody, because of it, he was only able to go to the 4th grade. He had to drop out of school. He had to go to work. That's how he found himself working as a teenager in his uncle's shoe store. And it was there as a teenager with a fourth grade education that a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball came one day and followed up and asked that young man if he knew for sure he was going to heaven. And D.L. Moody said, "I don't." And he accepted Christ as Savior. D.L. Moody couldn't spell. He slaughtered things grammatically. His language sometimes left a lot to be desired. He didn't have a whole lot to go on from manners. He oftentimes was crude. And yet, in fact, it's interesting, when D.L. Moody got saved, you know, he actually applied to join the church, and the church turned him down. He's rejected. But that man was able to see a million people come to know Jesus as Savior. That man, without that education, he never attended Bible college, never went to seminary, he's never ordained. Yet one of the greatest preachers in history. You say, how's that? God. How can that happen? God can. And if you and I would just simply get back to believing God can, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, I think you and I would be just like Moses. That one day God turned to him and said, "Moses, what is in your hand?" "Stick, rod, rain. That's all I need. That's all I want." Father, I pray that you'd speak to us here in this moment. Lord, I just happen to believe there's somebody here today that, Lord, needed to realize that little is much when God is in it. Little is much. What is in your hand? The question was asked. A rod? A rod that reminded Moses of his painful past. A rod that reminded him of a pale present. But a rod that reminded him of the great potential, the possible potential that was going to come as he take what he had. A rod, a stick. Been carrying around for the last 40 years. That's exactly what God wanted to use. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to even place ourselves in your hands. Because, Lord, that's what's most important. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? What is in your hand? Oh, don't sell God short. God can take you and just the way you are. And he can take you and he can use you. By the way, I hope you understand, First Baptist Church, that's my prayer, that's my plea as we get ready here just a couple of weeks to have a vacation Bible time. You see, it's not that we have to be something great. Oh, I have to be an eloquent teacher in order to teach that lesson at VBT. You know, quite honestly, I don't remember a whole lot about Ann Kittleson and her lesson that she taught when I was just 4 and a half years of age. But I do know this, I know God used it. I know that I heard about hell, and God used a teacher teaching. She may not have been eloquent, I don't even remember. But I know God used it. See, this morning, you need to just simply be willing to be used. When you take ordinary things and submit them to God, they become extraordinary. That's the lesson this morning. What is in your hand? Let's have you stand as the instruments play. You step out and come. What is in your hand this morning? What is God trying to do with you? I got so many pains, Pastor. I don't know what to do with all of my pains. Submit them to God. Preacher, I got so many failures. Submit it to God. But I got so many problems, Preacher. I got bags that I've carried in, a problem after problem. Just let God have it. Submit it to God. Ordinary things in the hand of God always become extraordinary. How about you this morning? Do you see what God sees? Again, the world wants to get us to see just a stick. What do you have in your hand? Oh, the world says that's nothing. Oh. Stone in a sling with David. was the stone that felled the giant. The jawbone in the hand of the judge Samson, with God's help, became a weapon that slew 1,000. See, that's the lesson you and I, we need to remember. It's not us, it's God. God is the one that just simply wants to use us, but we have to be willing to be used. What is in thine hand, Moses? He said, a rod.